Well, maybe just while you're turning to find the Gospel of John, I want to show a little video. Does anybody know it was St. Patrick's Day earlier this week? You're aware of that? Okay. So maybe, but most people really don't know anything about Patrick. And Phyllis, would you mind hitting all the lights? I like Patrick as a historic figure, not necessarily as the kind of legend it's become, but as a historic figure. And I've actually not found anything as concise and entertaining as this little video. I used to show it to the groups of young adults that, remember Tim? I remember he and I used to run things in our home for young adults, and I showed this, and people used to go, that's what St. Patrick's Day is about, or that's who St. Patrick was. And sound man will just probably need to make sure the volume is good and high so we can understand it, okay?
Shamrock.
Oh, great Shamrock.
Sorry.
And now it's time for Schoolhouse Polka with Laddie, the part of the show where Laddie comes out and sings a schoolhouse polka.
The pirates took me one to a country called Ireland.
Found as nice, as soft, as tall, as tough, as light, as...
I did actually put this at the right spot. Sorry. Just trying to lighten our services up a little bit. Sure, why don't we start it from around there? Anybody watch VeggieTales? There you go, let's hear it from VeggieTales. Okay, start it from there. That'll be good enough.
Hello, children. I am Ludwig, and this is my fanciful phonograph. By the color of my clothes and the shamrock in my hand, I bet you are thinking it is St. Patrick's Day. If this is March 17th, then you are right. That is because every year on March 17th, people everywhere celebrate St. Patrick's Day. A long, long time ago, in a country called England, a little baby was born. His name was...
St. Patrick!
Hold on! You are not old enough to talk. And your name is not yet St. Patrick.
Sorry.
Your name is Maewen Suket.
Hurry up and name me St. Patrick.
Shh!
Sorry.
Maewen Suket grew up as a normal little boy.
Can I talk now?
Yes.
Maewen Suket. I'm a normal boy. A normal boy with a strange name.
Maewen went to school. He played. He went to church.
No soccer balls in church.
And he was kidnapped by pirates.
Wait, that's not normal.
If you were too normal, you would not have a holiday named after you.
Good point.
The pirates took Maewen to a country called Ireland. There he was sold as a slave and his name was changed.
Slave bad, name change good. Hi, I'd like to request St. Patrick.
Not yet. He was now called...
Pig Boy! Feed the pigs, Pig Boy!
Maewen Suket has a rather nice ring to it.
Now, this was the land of the Druids, and the people there spoke a different language. But we'll make believe everyone spoke English, like Star Trek.
Even the pigs?
No, not the pigs.
Okay.
The Druids also did not know about God. They practiced a religion known as paganism.
Paganism?
Yes. Instead of praying to God, pagans prayed to things like twigs.
Oh, my mighty Twig, you are powerful and twig-like.
And Ponscum.
Oh, mighty Ponscum, you are powerful and scummy.
And they painted with all the colors of the wind. And so it was that Big Boy Maywin Sookit went about serving his master, mopping his floors, feeding his pigs, and learning his language.
Pig.
Now, Maywin was very far from home and very lonely. He remembered what he had learned in church about God loving him and always being with him. So Maywin began praying and talking to God.
As entertaining as that little story is, it actually does follow the rough story of Patrick's life. So him being taken as a slave and having a dream and going back. And the thing that interests me is that Ireland before that time was completely immersed in paganism. Druidism, to be particular, there's still human sacrifices occurring. I mean, it is not a good place. Very, very dark. And from the time Patrick and some of his contemporaries started to come there with the gospel, they were men and women of prayer, and they went there with the gospel, in a relatively short period of time, it went from Druidism, no presence of Christianity, to where Christianity became the predominant influence amongst those people. So anyways, next time you hear about St. Patrick, you'll have a little bit of an idea what you're talking about, and some of the things I want to say this morning are about a prophetic dream that happened in the Old Testament, much like he had them. I'd like to take a reading from John chapter 1, verse 43 to 51. If you're new to us this morning, we're in the middle of a series that was meant to last 5 months and is probably lasting several years. But we're having lots of fun, and I hope that there's still, we had outlines at the back welcome table that were expressing what we're doing and why. And if you don't have one of those, please avail yourself of one. They're also on our website, just because we want you to feel included and to participate in where we're going. So John chapter 1, we're going to read about a very interesting character whose name is Nathanael. And just some of the truths in this passage have very strongly affected my walk with the Lord. They have affected my prayer life over the last number of years, over the last many years. And I want to be able to cover those and go through them with you today. So John chapter 1. Verses 43 and following. So why don't we read this? Take a few minutes to linger in God's presence and pray. Wait on him. Take a look at some of the contents of this, and then we'll pray some more. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth. Could anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. "Well, come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." We're doing a series on Jesus the Son. "You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I'd like to spend a few minutes of prayer with you. Together, asking God our Father to speak to us, to be close to us, would you join me, please? Father, you have led us and trained us and taught us in such a way as to gradually break us of our self-reliance and to cause us to learn to rely on you. We've spent all our life leaning on our own resources, our natural resources. And you have allowed us to come to the end of those resources. There are many people here this morning, and the Lord has you in that track. You feel weak, you feel empty, you feel dry. The Lord has allowed us to come to the end of our natural resources, that he might cause us in turn to lean on his supernatural resources. And until someone comes to the end of their own resources, they may talk about God's resource, they may make reference to it, but until it's all we have, we will never tap into it. And so, Father, this morning as we continue, we don't have a lot of faith in our own resource. We don't think it can change our heart. We don't think it can change anybody else's heart. We don't think it can change the world in which we live. Show us your supernatural power. Show us your abundant resources. We have come to the end of our own. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We make space for you in our hearts, in our thinking. We make space for you in our lives. We want to be under your leadership. We want to be under your guidance, under your influence. Holy Spirit, would you usher in the very presence of Almighty God and the power of his kingdom? Would you hover over us, brood over us? Would you bring about healing in us, spirit, soul, and body? Lord, if someone does not know you this morning, I pray that they would not leave in that same state. So broken and ailing in body, I pray that they would not leave like that. Someone's leaving just or came just feeling hugely distant from you. I pray they would not leave like that. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at God's word this morning. If we could go back to the first slide, please, Phil. The passage we're looking at this morning begins with a collection of names. And there seems to be a reason that Scripture draws attention to these names and wants us to know that these names are not just significant individuals, but there's connections between these names. And the Scripture wants us to see those connections and understand those connections. So it speaks about Andrew and Peter and their brothers. It talks about that they grew up in the same town as one of the other figures in this, whose name is Philip. So they're pals. They've grown up as contemporaries. They know one another. And then Philip, in turn, goes and gets another person and brings them into the story, whose name is Nathaniel. And so here's these four individuals, and they're relationally connected. And the fact that they're connected, Scripture wants us to know, is not a matter of chance. It's not a matter of coincidence. God's in those connections. And it's made me wonder about your connections and your circle of friends and God's plan and his purpose for some of those. You know, groups of friends will either become an enclave for discipleship or they will become an enclave from discipleship. They will either include Jesus and make him central, or they will keep him at the periphery. And here's a group of friends and acquaintances and family that say, no, we're going to go in for discipleship together. We're going to follow Jesus. We have this natural connection between us, and we want it to count for the kingdom of God. So when Philip goes and tells his pals, he says these words, we have found him. We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also spoke. So much could be said about this, but let me just say this. Considering the Old Testament and the prophecies about the Messiah and what a remarkable figure the Messiah would be, that's quite a statement to say we found him. I mean, that, you don't really want to get that wrong. Considering what a colossal figure this Messiah was going to be, you don't want to be wrongly identifying him. So he has made, in a short period of time, a striking impression upon Philip. For Philip to be able to go away, and all of his understanding of the Old Testament and messianic prophecy, for him to be able to go to say, this is the guy. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one that we were told to expect. But when he tells this to Nathanael, Nathanael's response is, Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We were meeting with Steve and Sarah Crawford on Friday night. And Sarah told us an amusing story how that she grew up in England. And that town that she grew up in was received a kind of acclamation of sorts. It was voted to be the most boring town in all of Great Britain. Now, I don't know how you arrive at that. You know, and I'm... And Sarah and her family are exceptions to that. But I mean, for your town to be voted the most boring town in the whole country, I don't know how you decide that, but I think people felt a little bit about that like Nazareth. You know, maybe they thought a bit like that, because prior to Jesus being there, it wasn't a center of cultural significance. It wasn't a center of much economic significance, and there didn't seem to be much historical significance. In the whole Old Testament, it didn't get a single mention. And so I think we can excuse Nathanael for his natural skepticism, because the Old Testament spoke about Bethlehem and how Bethlehem was going to be an important place for the coming Messiah. And Bethlehem did have huge historic significance. And David was born there, so the coming son of David, the king was going to be born there. But Nazareth? It doesn't get a single honorable mention. And so in his mind, he doesn't think that Messiah and Nazareth should even belong in the same sentence. But Philip says to them, well, come and see. Come and see for yourself. I don't have a good answer to that, why Nazareth and how it features in here, but you come and see for yourself. And I think that's a great answer. You know, that's something that's important for our church. We want you to come and see Jesus for yourself. We want you to experience him for yourself. If you were to be here for 3 months and not to have been touched by Jesus himself, we'd be really disappointed. We don't want you to feel like you're just people are speaking who have experienced Jesus. We don't want you to feel like you're in a church that's being led by elders who have experienced Jesus, or your children are being taught by Sunday school teachers who have experienced Jesus. We want you to come and see him for yourself. And there is no substitute in that sense for first-hand experience. And that is part of the very reason that we exist. So Nathanael agrees with that. He makes his way to Jesus. And when Jesus sees him approaching, he says these words. Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. It's what a beautiful thing. It's like he says it admiringly of him. The older translation, the King James says, in whom there is no guile. And the word means that. It means in whom there's nothing fake. In whom there's nothing insincere. In whom there's nothing misleading. And isn't there something refreshing when you meet someone that's like that? There's just nothing misleading or insincere about them. And again, that's our aspiration as a community. That wouldn't just be said of us as a few individuals, but I guess our dream is that Jesus would say that as about a church. What he said to Nathanael, there's a community in whom there is no guile. Nathanael doesn't deny that, but he says, how do you know me? I've never even met you before. We have not been introduced. How do you know me, Jesus? And here's where it's getting closer to some of the things that I want to say. He says this, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. Before Philip called you, I saw you. Before you saw me, I saw you, Philip. Before you knew me, I knew you. I had an experience like that. I've had many in my life, but one when I was 15. And we've had a relationship through the years with lots of the churches in the city, but one of them that's been a kind of a historic relationship is another church in town called the Tab or the Christian Tab. And so when I was a brand new Christian at the age of 15, we would go there often on Sunday evenings, and the Holy Spirit was just moving wonderfully, and it was kind of like a watering hole for a lot of us. But I was a brand new Christian, not very experienced with church, and I remember the going there on a Sunday evening, and Mr. Roycroft, what is Mr. Roycroft Sr.'s name? Tom, not Bill. Tom. Tom Roycroft was preaching. And he had this way where in the middle of his sermon, he wouldn't even break pace. In the exact same tone of voice he'd preaching, he'd just stop and he'd just say, Todd, like it was part of his script, like he was preaching on it. Todd, the Lord would say to you. And I never had an experience like that. And he delivered this message from the Lord to me. And when he did, it was exactly what I felt. And I didn't hear a word that he said after that when he went back to his sermon, which I'm sure wouldn't have bothered him because of the significance of that moment for me. And I was only 15. I was a very new Christian. But I can remember the very process that went on in my head. I said to myself, God knows what I'm going through. And if God knows, that means God loves. And I felt so loved by God when the service ended. I don't know if I even touched the old hardwood floors on the way out of that building, because I just floated out of that place to know that God knew me. And he knew exactly what I was going through, and he cared about it. And that's what Jesus does to Nathanael in this instance. I saw you. You were under the fig tree, weren't you? And he doesn't tell us what was happening there. It might have been a very significant moment in Philip's life. But Jesus just wanted him to know, I know. I know what you're going through. I know what was happening. I saw you, Philip. I have my eye out for you, Philip. And that tiny little word of knowledge has such a sizable effect on Nathanael. Look at his response. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. Next slide. Before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. I mean, there's other of the closest inner circle of disciples that were not getting this for probably a year and a half to 2 years. This is his first encounter. You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus said, You believe all that? Just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Like, the tiniest little miracle? The littlest initiative toward you? And you believe all of that? And I think that is a wonderful place for Nathaniel to be and a wonderful place for us. He said, if you keep that up, Nathaniel, with that kind of heart, you will see greater things. That's a key phrase in this text. You will see greater things. Remember the parable of the talents. To one, the master gives one talent. To another, he gives two. To another, he gives five. How do you go from one to two? How do you experience an increase in talents? It's this. You do well with your one, you'll be given two. You do well with your two, you will be given five. But there is a very similar truth that is occurring in this passage. You do well with your smaller revelations, and God will give you greater revelations. God gives you an assignment, you do well with that assignment, and he'll give you a greater assignment. When God asks you to obey in the small things, never ignore that. Whatever it could be, go fix a friendship. Go give a gift to someone. Go give a word of encouragement to someone. Whatever it is, when God asks you to obey him in the small things, he is testing your heart and preparing you for greater things. So sometimes we think it's insignificant. It really wouldn't matter if I obey God in this matter. I tell you, it really does matter. And so our hearts crave greater things, and we wonder why our Christian faith never moves into the greater things. And so here's Nathaniel, the tiniest, littlest miracle. The tiniest little bit of revelation. God just says the tiniest little thing to him. And his faith is this big as a result of this much activity toward him. Sometimes God can express this much activity toward me and I can have this much faith and do that much with it. He can be so much gracious, so much kindness and so much truth and so much revelation and my follow-through is about this big. How much that changes my life, what I do with it Monday morning, can be about that big. Nathaniel is the exact opposite. Jesus can give him this much to do, and he'll do this much with it. And some of the promises that are associated, that are given to Nathaniel, some of the things that Jesus says over Nathaniel would be true over us if we would take a page out of his notebook and said, I'm going to start to do that. Whatever he does toward me, whatever he initiates toward me, I'm going to be responsive toward it, like Nathaniel was. You know, I've been trying to retrain myself to do that. I confess that I have got in some bad habits with God's presence, where I had known such a huge presence of God and power of the Spirit in my life that I believe that there was a time 7 years ago I began to take it lightly. I didn't think I was doing that. Like, literally, it was just so much that I lost a sense of carefulness. So that sometimes when I would feel the Spirit initiating toward me, there was so much of it that there was times when I just thought, you know, I'm a little busy right now to come aside. Just a little busy right now. I'm just a little preoccupied, Lord, when I'm done this thing. Because it just seemed like that presence would always be there. And if you begin to treat God's Spirit like that, pick and mix, Lord, I'll obey you when you ask me to do this because that seems really exciting, but I won't when you ask me to do this because that seems kind of costly. I feel like in my relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, I think I saddened him. Grieving the Holy Spirit, what else is it? I caused him some grief. Almost, okay, Todd, I'll just wait till you got time then. Okay, when you got some time and you come back to me and tell me, when I'm a priority in your life again, you just let me know. And so when you begin to return and begin to pray for that, there is a delay. Because there is a testing and the training of the heart that occurs first. Because we forget that God the Holy Spirit is still God the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of God with all the prerogatives of God. And so if I'm going to relate with him, I cannot relate with him on my terms. I must relate to him on his terms. And so I have been repenting and retraining my heart. I've been praying for a larger presence of God, a larger coming of the Spirit and fullness of the Spirit in my life. A lot of times it's been happening in the nights. It's been starting to come. So how do I respond now? I've been training. Sometimes it's little windows, 30 seconds, 60 seconds, 2 minutes. And when I feel that just presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm training my heart to say there's nothing more important right now than you. I'm trying to be like Nathaniel. I do not roll over and go back to sleep again. Because I've got to train myself. You're even more important than sleep. I try to train myself not to be preoccupied with all the things in life, the responsibilities that we all have. Not at this moment. Part of repentance involves retraining ourselves, going back again, to show him hospitality. I spent 18 years as an itinerant figure traveling around. There are some homes you cannot wait to go back to. Do you know why? Because they make you feel like there's nothing in the world they would rather do than show hospitality to you. And so guess what? You can't wait to get back to their home again. And that's how I want to act toward the Holy Spirit. That's how I want to act toward God's presence. I want to host. I want to be hospitable to the extent that God feels I love visiting Todd. Because I'm important to him. My presence is important to him. My spirit is important to him. And Nathaniel knew something about that. And so what did he say? Because of this? Because of your responsiveness, your open-heartedness, you will see greater things. And then he lists some of the greater things. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open. And the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, these almost too much stuff in here to even dare to try to cover in a morning. I feel silly trying to cover it. Let's touch on a few things. What does that mean? You shall see heaven open. Anybody heard the language of an open heaven? Maybe we've said it just felt like the heavens were opened over us. Sometimes we use it of things spiritual. Sometimes we use it of a heavy summer rain, don't we? You've heard someone say it felt like the heavens opened and it just bucketed down with rain. So we hear that kind of language. What does it mean? Well, one of the texts we're going to have to take a look at, and that is Deuteronomy 28. We are not going to have the time to do this justice, but if I could just make a few comments about it, and you could take it home and look at it. God speaking to Moses. Having restated the law. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 says this. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God. So everything God has just given in terms of the law, if you obey it all, if you're careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, then the Lord, your God, will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And if you follow through Deuteronomy 28, that's just the beginning of promise after promise after promise after promise that would follow these people if they were to obey every detail of the law. One of the promises that's mentioned there is verse 12. So I don't have time to go through the chapter. But verse 12, please. So here's one of the promises that are associated with obeying. The Lord God will open to you. What translate? ESV. Okay? We'll work with that. The Lord God will open to you his good treasury, the heavens. The NIV simply says, he will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. So there's the language of the open heaven. Now, we don't have a lot of time to look at that, but essentially, if they obey all these, part of what the open heaven means, physical and spiritual, but predominantly God's going to let rain come on the land. And that rain is going to produce crops, and that crop is going to produce food, and that's going to produce prosperity and all kinds of blessings. So there's, I mean, one of the mentions of the open heaven. Now, if you're to take a look through the rest of the chapter, God also says the inverse. If you do not obey all of these things, instead of having an open heaven, the heavens will be like brass. They will completely close up, and they will hold back rain. And then there will be all kinds of curses associated with that. Now, how do we live our Christian lives? Again, there's so much more than we can touch on, but I think if we're not careful, we can live our Christian lives a little bit like saying, well, I've done all the right things, or I haven't, so I shouldn't expect this open heaven. And I've done some of the things that I shouldn't do, so therefore, again, I shouldn't expect that. But I think that if we bought into that way of thinking, we're showing that we have missed the very mission that Jesus came to accomplish. That Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came and walked in a perfect relationship with his Father, and he was obedient on every matter. He was an obedient son. He did not transgress righteousness in any way. So that all who will believe in him, all who will receive him, enter into that, and actually even enter into his perfection, so that his perfection, his obedience, and his righteousness become the basis to which we relate to God. So he stood in that place in utter perfection. And what happened to him at his baptism? Luke chapter 3, as Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened. And what happened? The Spirit descended on him as a dove. And now he invites us as Christians, invites us as followers and believers, to actually enter in and stand before God, not in all our imperfections, which are many. So if it was up to my own track record, I would never know an open heaven from the time I was born to the time I was died. Not truly. But if I will stand in Jesus Christ, and if I will stand in his perfection, and if I will stand in his beautiful obedience and say, Lord, this is what you have done for me, and I will stand inside of it, then I can claim the promises that are associated with open heaven. So this has become a custom as part of my prayer life for numbers of years. I come to the Father and I pray this out. I say, Lord, my list of imperfections is far too long to enumerate. And if I was to come to you on the basis of my own track record, I would actually have no basis to come to you. But thank God that the gospel has made provision for me that because of your son, Jesus Christ, I actually come to you in Jesus Christ. I come to you within his perfection, within his track record, within what he has done for me. And that's the basis that I now stand in front of you. And because of him and what he has done, I pray you would open the heavens over me as you open them over him, and that your Spirit would descend. I tell you what, I have seen revival come to cities praying that way. And the Spirit descend with power. But to train ourselves to say that is our basis, that is all we trust in. I'm doing a teaching for a group of people on Tuesday night on who feel like they're going through a wilderness experience. Because I went through a 12-year, very drastic wilderness experience. And now it's a privilege to come alongside other people who feel like they're in there. And in my teaching, one of the things I want to drive home is that the purpose of the wilderness is to literally break us of our self-reliance, break us of the wrong things we trust in. And to bring us to a place where we no longer trust those things. Not just in our head, even in our hearts. Before God, we do not trust those things. So the purpose of a wilderness is to literally free you from false trust. Because if you trust those things, you'll get what those things will bring you, which is very little. So he breaks us of our self-reliance, and then he moves us into a place where we trust in the right things. We trust in what was done on our behalf. We trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done, and then he invites us to come and stand in that place. Stand in what was done for us. Put our trust there. and watch the stuff that'll begin to happen. Joe sang that. Where is Joe? Come on, Joe. Did you hear that song he sang, the hymn? On Christ the solid rock I stand. Can we get the words to that song up? You just got to hear this, the words to this. Knowing where people are at, knowing some of the things that people are going through. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground, anything else you trust in, is sinking sand. Okay, that's the refrain. Where's the first verse? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, even the sweetest, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Why don't we go to the next verse? When darkness veils his lovely face, there's the wilderness. I rest on his unchanging grace, his unchanging nature. In other words, when you don't see Jesus as clearly as you used to. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So here's Nathaniel. He's a guy that knows how to immediately trust Jesus. Jesus said, that's going to set you up for a lot more. You will see the heavens open over the Son of Man. On the Son of Man, that's where the heavens open. You will see angels ascending and descending, Genesis 28. You'll see them on the Son of Man. When Jacob experienced angels ascending and descending, he said, surely this is the house of God. It's because of where I was asleep. It's a sacred place. And that's why spiritual stuff is happening here. But Jesus said under him, it's not because of a location spiritual stuff would happen. It's because of a person. It's on him. If you stand on him, if you trust in him, if you can be within him, the heavens will open over Jesus. And it will open over all those that know how to be in him and to trust exclusively in him. I'm afraid I've taken on way too big an assignment this morning. All that really matters is that you hear the few things the Lord wants to say to you. I know that people are going through some tough times. I know that people are going through some wilderness experience. So even this morning in preparation to speak on Tuesday night, guess what the Lord in his grace allows me to experience? Well, Todd, I'd hate for you to go speak about wilderness without tasting it. So he takes away everything. Thanks for nothing. And lets me feel so that I had to be in that place where I'm practicing it. Okay? I'm right back where I was a few years ago. I'm right back in my 12-year experience. But I know that terrain now. 12 years will do that to a guy. I know what you're doing, Lord. Break me of my reliance on everything. But what your Son Jesus Christ did and your Spirit's ability to apply that. Break me of everything else. And what begins to happen then? When I stand solely in the Son, the heavens just all of a sudden start to do this. And you feel the fresh beams of God's presence start to come. You can feel it. So in the Old Testament, it was actually talking first about rain, but under Jesus, in the New Testament, this is the rain of his Spirit that starts to come. And that's why we feel wilderness. A wilderness is a place with very little rain. Without rain, what is there? There's no life without rain. There's no growth without rain. There's no harvest without rain. But when the rain of his provision, when the rain of his pleasure, when the rain of his presence, when the rain of his Spirit begins to fall, open heaven, life starts to come back. our souls. Growth starts to happen again. Harvest starts to occur. Crops begin to grow. So no more messing around. Let's ask the Lord for that. Joe, we're going to sing that song as an expression from our hearts. Whatever the state of your soul feels like it's in, however dry that might feel, Phil, could we get that hymn put up from the first verse? Joe, you lead us in that.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid
come before you as a congregation, and we practice the truths that are in your word and that are embedded in this hymn. We come to you right now on the basis of Jesus alone. On the merits of Jesus. And through trusting in Him, we have given Him our old rags, our unrighteous rags. And He has given us His beautiful, pure righteousness in which to stand before God's throne. Forgive us when we've trusted any other thing, because we found that it has been sorely lacking. Teach us again to Father, come to you in Christ, to live in Christ, to pray in Christ, to believe in Christ. And so right now, as a family of God, Jesus, would you intercede to the Father on our behalf? Would you represent us to the Father and ask Him to open the heavens over us as we stand in you? Because of Jesus, because of His pure spotlessness, because of His ultimate sacrifice, resurrection and exaltation to the Father, we want to live lives under an open heaven. We pray that the reign of your Spirit would fall again on the barren soil of our heart. That the reign of your Spirit would produce life again. Green. The reign of your Spirit would produce growth. And it would produce harvest. Father, I come to you standing in Jesus and trusting in Him alone. You can be stand or sit, but we're just going to take a moment of quietness. Just stand or sit in that place of trust. You can just play that quietly too. Just play the music. Hallelujah. But forgive me where I've trusted it. Cleanse my heart of all false trusts, all misplaced faith. Faith in my performance. Faith in anything. To be under the same open heaven as our Savior. That your Spirit would daily descend upon us and remain upon us as upon Him. Let the reign of your Spirit follow us. Our hearts have been dry for far too long. Lord, teach us to be like Nathaniel when we see even a little bit. Even a little bit. Be so responsive and so grateful. Jesus.